Alrighty, so the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah picks up at a very hard time for the people of Israel, for the Israelites. It's a book that describes a period for the people of Judah as they are released from exile and they begin to build the walls of Jerusalem. And usually what happens when we talk about the book of Nehemiah, we automatically think it's just about the walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt, but there's a whole lot of other themes that are inside this as well. In fact, if you have a look at this, the translations of the Bible that form what we read today are not actually true to the original regarding the book of Nehemiah, as it was joined together with the book of Ezra, and it originally was an original text, Ezra and Nehemiah were the same book. And also we have to remember that much of how it has been translated for us, there was no chapter and verse. There was a separation of books, but there was no chapter and verse in the original manuscripts. So Ezra and Nehemiah, the two books, were regarded as one book, and later on translations, in some of the original later on manuscripts, there is a bit of a separation. But as a single book of Jewish scriptures, Nehemiah documents the fulfillment of God's promise that Israel will return after 70 years of exile in Babylon and restore their ruined dwellings once again. And we'll move on to that in the time. But there are five key themes that I want to just mention right at the beginning, that as you read through the book of Nehemiah, and I would encourage you all, because we're going to talk about it for all of February, I would encourage you to read through Nehemiah. It doesn't take too long. I think is there eight chapters or ten chapters? I can't remember at the moment. It's not a big book to read through. 13, okay. So don't listen to me, listen to actually what it says. 13 chapters. But five key themes. First thing is this: he's a return from exile, which fulfills Jeremiah's prophecy that he prophesied in Jeremiah 29:14, which says this: "I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes, and I will free you and gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." So we get this returning from exile, from the whole Babylonian empire, because it's the Babylonians who took the Israelites out of Jerusalem. Babylonian Empire is Syria, Iraq, Iran, those nations, and those nations that have walked away from God now. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. And so the Persian King Cyrus allows the exiled Jews to return home, and Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and later on Ezra travel to Jerusalem to rebuild Israel, to rebuild Jerusalem. So return from exile, then the temple is then restored. And despite local opposition, Zerubbabel and the Israelites successfully rebuild the altar and God's temple. They officially celebrate Passover for the first time for 70 years. You know what? In our lives, restoration needs to begin by building the temple of our hearts before the work of building the walls of our lives. Very important thing. And next week I want to talk about building that temple of our own lives. So the inner person, or the inner man, needs to be worked on before we get too bothered about the exterior. But let me put it another way. The inner man will always determine the workings of the outer man. So if we haven't got things sorted, if we haven't allowed God to heal us, if we haven't allowed the power of the Word of God to change us on the inside, if we're not allowed worship to impact our lives, if we're not allowed Holy Spirit to do a work on us, eventually when we start doing things for God, things will rear their head and we will not be able to deal with it, and we will no longer want to be used by God, or actually even feel good about our Christianity. So we need to read the Word, we need to get with other believers, we need to learn, we need to engage in our own prayer life. We need to pray in tongues if we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. A very practical outworking of it is this. For a long time, I've had a lot of trouble with my neck. I've damaged my neck through the years from racing motorbikes in various sport, and I've got five of the seven cervical vertebrae have got damage to them, and they're arthritic basically, so they crunch and groan and creak and carry on. So in your neck, anybody wake up in the morning with a crick in their neck? You don't want to do this, do you, when you've got a crick in your neck? No, you're like, okay. So I went to physio. So I've been having I've had MRI scan, different things. So I go to physio. The MRI scan says, oh, you've got all this damage. We might have to operate on you, et cetera, et cetera. I go to physio, and the physiotherapist, she tests me out. She says, okay, you've got no neurological issues, i.e. damage to the spinal cord or from discs protruding or anything. Your biggest problem is actually the muscles of your neck. Some are overdeveloped, some are underdeveloped. And the overdeveloped ones are locking up. The underdeveloped ones are causing the overdeveloped ones to lock up more. So what we need to do is on the inside of your muscles, we need to retrain your muscles. You need to rebuild some muscles in your neck to allow, because what happens is when something overdevelops, all the nerves ping off all sorts of things, and you have trouble with them. So I'm in a process now of having to do that. It's the same with our spiritual life. Exactly the same. Exactly the same thing. If we do not retrain ourselves via the Word of God, via the unction of the Holy Spirit, via being with people, the outer person will always struggle with the issues of the flesh. It's exactly the same thing. So next thing that occurs is this spiritual renewal. You know, truth is revealed to the new Jewish generation as Ezra and Nehemiah teach them the Torah. And they reform the community to practice holiness. Then the wall is rebuilt. Then Nehemiah arrives and he rebuilds the wall. He, you know, after he's there, you see the Persian king Artaxerxes allows Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. Nehemiah trusts God. The construction is completed, dedicated, and the Israelites corporately praise God together. And then the next major theme is this: repentance occurs. After hearing the Torah, the Jewish people realize the sins they have committed. They immediately address them. They repent and they recommit themselves to the laws and the purposes of God for themselves. So these are five themes that run through it. I'm not going to say any more about those themes. I just want to give a bit of background. So Jerusalem had been ransacked by the Babylonians in 586 BC, and their people and their possessions were carried off as captives to the foreign land of Babylon. Babylon being Iran, Iraq, or the Babylonian Empire being Iran, Iraq, and what we know today, those nations, and Syria. The temple and the walls of the city are broken down, and they are burned, leaving the city defenseless and exposed. Interestingly, the word Jerusalem actually means city of peace. That is one of the translations of the city of the peace, of the abode of peace. But the city had none. The people were constant, those who were left there, the Israelites, because not all the Israelites left. Some were still there, and they were not living in a place of peace at all. Now the tattered remnant of people who had remained in Jerusalem were living in a great, and Scripture says, in great trouble and shame, and they were surrounded by their enemies. Centuries before, God had said that his Messiah would come through a promise made to Abraham. The promise said this: in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that this promised Messiah would emerge through the lineage of King David from the tribe of Judah and the nation of Israel. But it seemed that there was no nation of Israel at the time because the Israelites were scattered. Those that remained were incredibly oppressed. They were a tiny little remnant of the Israelites. And it did not look like there was anything possible going to come to pass to fulfill these promises of God. It's interesting in our own lives. We always have to remember the promises of God and not just look at what is going on in our lives. So easy to get distracted with the issues of life and forget about what God has to say. That is why it is vital that we learn the scriptures. Still, when we minister to children, we still give them a memory verse. We still give them a memory verse. I think the one for this month is out of Nehemiah verse 8 and verse 10, which says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of my... Imagine growing up through your life as a Christian, and that is the overwhelming thought that you have. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's why we have to get scripture into us. It's not enough just to read the scriptures. We've got to actually get them on the inside. And you know the way you get them on the inside? You write them out. You say them over. You say them over. You get something that means something for your life, and you say it over. You say it over. You put it on your wall. You put it on your back of your toilet door. You put it on your fridge door. You put it on the whole lots of places, so it gets in you, gets in you, gets in you, gets in you. Bo and I, one of our foundations of our Christian faith was in a movement called the Word of Faith. And in the Word of Faith, it's about scripture, 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 scripture. You learn the scriptures, you memorize them, and you speak scripture. In fact, you get to a place when we went to Bible college, you couldn't greet each other with, hey, how you doing this morning? You had to greet one another with a scripture and reply with a scripture. Just it was so into you. So, yeah. Anyway. What's that?
I said I don't recommend it.
Yeah, it's too legal, yeah. So here we go. So the people of Israel, the Israelites, a Jewish nation, were abused and scattered. Isn't it? You know what? Today there is a fresh uprising of anti-Semitism around the world. Unbelievable. It is shocking what is going on. And it looked like the nation could not possibly survive. Yet God always keeps his promises. And through Jeremiah, he would call his people back to Jerusalem, the city of peace, in the land of Israel, and rebuild the city. Therefore, rebuilding the people, rebuilding the nation. So in November, December of 444 BC, Nehemiah was serving as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, modern Iran, when he had a life-changing conversation with his brother Hanani and some other men who had just come from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah inquired about the condition of the city and of the people, and he says this, and they respond with this. This is out of Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the fortified gates have been burned, destroyed by fire. So even though Nehemiah knew that the walls had been destroyed. Listen to this: 140 years previous, he knew about it, but it hadn't impacted him then. It was just an event. It was a bit of history that had occurred. It wasn't until then, but then this graphic first-hand account, the description of the scene by Nehemiah's brother, including the news of things after the ban by Artaxerxes, it devastated Nehemiah. He was gutted, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed for a long period of time, calling out to God to do something about the situation in Jerusalem. And God responded by doing something. He called Nehemiah to do it. He called, you know what, if something is on your heart and you're calling out, God, 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 do something about this, do something about this, do something about this, oh God, please, and something needs to change, do not be surprised if God goes, come on, you're the person for it, you're the man, you're the lady, you're the boy, you're the girl, you're the teenager, you're the whatever, you're the young person, you're the middle-aged person, you're the single person, you're the married person, you're the elderly person, whatever, you're the retired person. I'm calling you to do what needs to be done. But he wept. The person God uses will always have a burden, will possess a vision and commitment to the very purposes of God. Just as Cornelia has been raised up to do this. Something's grabbed hold of Cornelia. Something's grabbed hold of you and has caused you to go, we need to do something here. We need to do something here. At first, Nehemiah saw the great need which burdened his heart. He also saw what God had wanted to accomplish. And he committed himself to see it through despite many difficulties, and there was a whole lot of difficulties along the way, and you'll read through them. There was ridicule, there was wrath of people, there was discouragement, fear, internal strife, laziness on part of people, satanic subtlety, there was compromise, there were lying prophets, there was a whole lot of things that came against him to prevent him from fulfilling that which God had called him to do. See, when God wants to use us in some capacity, the first things, how about listen to me and let her play? Okay, because you'll be distracted and you won't pick up what is going on. But good if somebody grabs her, because in case, yeah, thanks, love. Just in case you gets electrical gear or anything up there. Perhaps like Nehemiah, we will know of needs for a long time, then we hear about the specifics of it, or it touches us personally, or we see it firsthand for ourselves, and we cannot put it out of our minds. And then we give ourselves permission to do something about it. See, God can speak to us, but we still have to give ourselves permission to respond. We have to remember that the whole of the kingdom of God is always built on a permission basis. We have to give ourselves permission. God can speak to our spirit, but then we have to give our flesh permission to respond and do something about it. In chapter 2 and verse 4, Nehemiah says a very brief prayer. And it says, and he records this. The king said to me, "What do you request?" So Nehemiah has gone to the king. And so Nehemiah, all it's recorded is this. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." That's the record of Nehemiah's prayer. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." We need to remember that Nehemiah had already sought the Lord through prayer in chapter 1, and we read in verses 4 to 6, and it came. "Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying constantly before the God of heaven. I said, 'Please, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you day and night on behalf of your servants, the sons, the descendants of Israel, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have committed against you, and I and my father's house that we have sinned.'" And so we read that he had continually sought God for wisdom, direction, and strength. Nehemiah knew that he would need to bring up the topic of leaving for Jerusalem carefully and at the right moment, otherwise he ran a real chance that the king might refuse. So he says these words, "Please, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to reverently fear your name, your very essence, your nature, your attributes with awe, and make your servant successful this day and grant him compassion in the sight of this man, the king." So when the opportunity arises, Nehemiah simply and very briefly prays. He says something. Though we cannot know for sure the exact words of his prayer when he's in front of the king, it is most likely a plea that everything he prayed in chapter 1 would come to fruition. And so in chapter 2 and verse 4 through to 8, it says this. "The king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Pause. "I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your presence, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tomb.'" So Judah is the southern part of what we know as of the nation of Israel. Really, the coastline, I guess, of the Dead Sea, and then going south through Israel. That's the basic. So it includes Jerusalem and further south. "So the king beside whom the queen was sitting asked me, 'How long will your journey take? And when will you return?' So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time for my return. Then I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the Euphrates River, so that they will allow me to pass through until I reach Judah.'" See, these guys have got a meeting with the council to get permission, to make contacts, to be able to go into people, to talk to people, to be able to make connections with people. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to construct the beams for the gates of this fortress, which is by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the house which I occupy. And the king granted me what I said, what I'd asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. In brief, he prayed, and what happened? God answered. Prayer works. Prayer works. It's as simple as that. It's a must for the very basis of the central platform for our faith and what we do. It causes our ear to tune into God's voice. A whole lot of things that we could talk about prayer. So, five things occurred. Return from exile. The temple was restored. There was spiritual renewal. There was a rebuilding of the wall. And then there was repentance. See, Nehemiah shows us that God is faithful to his people despite our faithlessness at times. Anybody around here? And even during the periods of struggle against a guy called Sanballat, if you read through it, you'll find this guy Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they were people who really opposed him. They rose up with incredible anger. In fact, it talks about how Sanballat mocked the Jews. It says this. The scripture records that Sanballat says this in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. He was very angry and upset, and he started making fun of the Jews. Isn't it incredible? Even all that time ago, they were still a mocked people. Still a mocked people right back then, because they were doing the audacious things of responding to God and doing what they knew they should be doing. See, God again proves his covenant loyalty to his people, and he allows his people to carry out what he had to say. See, restoration of God's purposes in our lives will lead to a fresh sense of our whole and our complete worship of him. See, let's not forget that our worship of him is not what we just do on a Sunday morning, when a band gets in front of us and leads us in some really good songs that we then respond to. But true worship of God is what should be going on 24/7. Yeah. Is the outworking of what we do. Though when we sign up to Community Links, that is a form of worship. Because we're responding to God. We're doing stuff for his purposes. But, you know, rather it should ultimately be an expression of our lives to God through obedience to his leading, his calling upon our lives, our actions that we engage ourselves in response to fresh consecration. God is restoring. God is going to restore. God is going to restore. And next Sunday, I want to talk about that they restored the temple first of all. They restored the temple first of all, before they did anything else. You know, we need to restore the temple on the inside. This New Testament, we've gone from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the temple being a physical building, till we run over into the New Testament, that we now become the temple of God ourselves. We are the temple. So the principle goes that Nehemiah rebuilt it, restored it, and then things happen. Then they did the physical stuff. And that same way, we need to allow the restoration of the temple of our lives to occur. Then the outworking of who we are and what we can do can truly flourish under God's leading. Amen. All yours, matey.